Well, it's another week. It's Andrew Wood, joined by friend and pastor Jason Hayes of Shoreline Church, as always. And today we have another friend, a fellow redhead.
We have one friend.
We have one friend, and it's a mutual friend of Jason and I. And I don't know if y'all know our friendship, how it works, but we text once a week, right before the show. And that's how deep our friendship, I'm kidding, of course. That is not true. But today we're joined by outreach pastor from First Baptist Concord, Tim Hood. Thanks for joining us today, Tim.
Hey, it's good to be with you guys today.
Yeah, man, thank you.
We gave Tim weeks of advance notice that we were going to be talking about a certain topic that we thought he'd have some insight on.
You know,
by weeks, I mean a matter of minutes.
And one day, what's really going to be impressive one day is when they have the Between Sundays Museum or library, and the amount of...
I figured the museum would be adjacent to the library.
And the amount of research and, like, notes that they're going to have of ours that they can put inside of that building to show... The time and prep. I mean, it's going to be something.
It will be significant.
And they're going to have all my cardigans and my sweaters on display. I don't know if you know that. I have all this planned out.
Beard trimmings. Things of that sort.
Yes. Yeah. We keep them in the envelope every time I trim.
That's nice.
Let's put this down as the worst beginning segment we've ever had.
Well, in our defense, we took last week off.
We did.
You went to the beach for a day. And,
so kind of like
you went to India for a day.
Right. So as you recall, I went to India and stayed there for 2 hours. Right. And then I went to the beach. We went down to 30A, for a nice family vacation, took my parents, took my wife and our three boys. And, this is big news. It's as one who drives a 15-passenger van.
That's true.
Which
I
you
do. It's currently in the parking lot.
We needed a vehicle that was bigger than our Suburban, which is hard to believe. How do you find a vehicle that's bigger than a Suburban?
You could have
and
asked
so
me.
When you call Enterprise, what do you get? You get a 15-passenger
van.
That's
what I'm talking about.
So we drove a 15-passenger van down to 30A. And got down there, enjoyed one day of the red tide, which I didn't even really know what that was, but it makes you cough and sneeze and all that jazz. And then the hurricane came in and we left and ultimately ended up spending the week in the basement of our friends because we're also doing renovations, as you know, to our kitchen. They told us from the very beginning there would be 1 week you cannot live in your home. Well, what would make sense? You'd schedule that week when you're going to be on vacation, right? Well, not so much. So we spent the week in the basement of some friends, and on Friday we went to Dollywood along with the entire state of Tennessee.
Nice.
Well,
so,
and that's more fun anyway.
Yeah,
and those are memories
like that
you can scrapbook about and tell so many people.
We'll put that in the museum.
I think AAA is going to do a segment on you in their next publication about the best ways not to travel.
That is correct. Right. I've got a friend. There's a couple. So my wife has a big birthday coming up. I would not say it's number 39, nor is it number 41, but I can't tell you the exact number.
Okay,
but my wife has a big birthday coming up, and we're going to try to do a little getaway with another couple. In November, and they are not confident that it will actually happen.
They're probably nervous.
Your wife is probably not confident.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So, anyways.
Well, and I went to Texas. I went to Dallas, Texas, for the ERLC annual conference. For those listening, that's the Ethics Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it was great, man. It was a lot of fun. And just hearing from Russell Moore and Eric Mason and just so many wonderful, Ray Ortland, so many wonderful speakers and pastors. And it was about the Storm Toss family, actually the theme of the event was Cross-Shaped Family, but, Dr. Moore's new book is Storm Toss Family. And, just was a great opportunity to.
I feel last week we were the Storm Toss family.
I didn't know. I thought he interviewed you. I haven't read it yet, but I thought.
Based on Jason's life.
It's a different context,
right.
I think.
I thought that was what it was. I haven't read the book yet, but I was expecting it to be about
Jason
and Carrie.
A video was
going to
pull
travel.
Up.
Their travel. The next vacation, the next Lampoon vacation is going to be about Jason Hayes. That'll be great. I'll direct it. And so today what we want to do is we want to not just talk to you about what we did last week, but we want to talk about some things that are going on in the news as we often do. And recently, If you've been watching the news, and I'm assuming most people are watching some type of news, we saw that a pastor who was arrested in Turkey and been in jail for 2 years, but certainly could have been for 20 years. A lot of people were concerned about it, was released and is now back on American soil. And so what we wanted to do this week in our conversation is look at why we send people, is it worth sending people into dangerous places like that? Why do we go to dangerous countries? And as Christians, as we look at our life here in America, and we look at God's calling on our life and God's calling on His people, where do we go from there? When we see the stories like this, or just a few years ago, we had another story of a pastor that was released, and was in prison, I believe, in Iran. And so as we're looking at these things, what are some things that Christians should be looking at as we see this in the news and look at our own call to the Great Commission?
Yeah, this is a unique situation. I mean, we were talking before we went on air. Obviously, we don't know all the details of this specific case, of this gentleman originally from Black Mountain, North Carolina, the home of Ridgecrest Conference Center.
Come on, been there.
And, absolutely, all kinds of cool stuff there. But anyways, I believe connected to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, has served in Turkey for 20-plus years, and basically was arrested under claims that he was connected to terrorism and to certain political groups that the government opposed. And so it sounds like he was withheld from kind of due process and all the things that are appropriate when it comes to such a claim. And so ultimately was put in prison. Sounds like there was a season where, as you said, he was confined for a good amount of while he was just in solitary confinement. Mm-hmm. And then also, I think there was a moment where he was confined with 20-some prisoners in a room that was supposed to hold 8. Mm-hmm. And so, again, we don't know all the details of that. As a believer in Christ, as a fellow believer, we certainly want to give him the benefit of the doubt. We're going to affirm his story. We don't know all of those details, but it does lead us into the important discussion of missionaries as a whole. And why do we as churches send people beyond just across the street or across the cubicle to share the gospel? But why would we actually intentionally go and send people? And so we wanted to invite Tim in here. Tim, we're just going to have you speak for the next 40 minutes if we can. Tim formerly did serve in the Middle East. We won't get into any more details than that. But Tim, why do we send? What's the point of sending missionaries into the world?
Yeah, this particular case with Andrew Brunson was really front and center in our minds. Even over the summer, my wife and I had the chance to travel with our children to Central Asia and back to the Middle East and to other places. And as we're standing in line at immigration, I mean, I had that sort of lump in my throat of, gosh, what do we do if we encountered that same kind of opposition or hostility? Well, what do I do with my kids? And we had certainly processed through that. Every family that goes and serves has to. They have to think through what those challenges would be. We'd prepared our family. We had prepared our children as well as we could. But at some level, and I think this is the greater conversation for the church as a whole, is preparing, thinking, planning, strategizing, and certainly praying through every step of that is absolutely critical. But we had to settle down deep in our souls, and the church must too, is the gospel worth it?
Yeah.
And as we talked to our kids about all of the things we would encounter, whether it was having to use a squatty potty or having to eat food they didn't like or ride in a mode of transportation that was crazy and wild, no matter what it was, that was the backdrop that hung behind that entire experience. And as we prepare teams at Concord to go to the ends of the earth, that is constantly the backdrop, is Christ is worth it. The gospel is worth it. It's hard sometimes, candidly, to feel like the lost are worth it. When we talk about 6 billion people in the world who don't know Jesus, I don't know them. I don't know their names. I don't know their stories. It's hard to feel. That's just this sort of outrageous number. But if I feel deeply about Jesus, and every one of those 6 billion people he feels deeply about, if I feel deeply about Jesus, then I'm going to develop the same heart that he has. I'm going to love them the way that he loves them. I'm going to care for them the way that he cares for them. I've got to. I don't get a pass as a follower of Jesus to care about the people that are in my sphere and no one else, or to care about the people on this side of our border and no one else. I have to love everybody the way that he loves them. And so that's the question before the church, is how much do we believe the gospel? How much does this impact our daily lives?
I love that. I love that, that you point out, you know, if our actions are contingent upon exclusively our love for people at the starting point, mm-hmm. that can be difficult because, as you said, sometimes you just don't, obviously we don't know everyone. It's hard to love people you don't really know. But then if we're to be frank, there are many people that are quite oppositional, not only to the gospel, but even to Western culture or to some of the things that are attributed to our own lives. And so it becomes hard to feel motivated if it's just the if the starting point is exclusively just a love for people. But right. where we're going to start is we have a love for Christ and a love for the gospel. That love will ultimately transform our hearts to love people that at times can be hard to love.
And as we look at that and we think about the gospel and what it's done in our lives and what we pray it does in our kids' lives and our spouses' lives and all of those things, it's also important to note that if we believe it to be true, that the Lord has rescued us and redeemed us and brought the dead to life, if we believe that to be true and we don't tell anybody about it, how awful. How awful is our faith? How awful is the gospel that we proclaim if we're not telling people truly the greatest news the planet's ever seen?
Yeah.
And so we have to have a posture of wherever the Lord may take me. And look, I am born and raised Tennessee, Southern through the, I mean, that's who I am. And there's no hiding that. And so when people talk about going overseas, there's a part of me, maybe even sinful, that goes, well, what about your neighbors here? What about people down the road? And so I think there's probably people listening to this saying, yeah, that's all well and good. You talk about people in Turkey. You talk about people around the world. What about our subdivisions? What about our neighbors? So Tim, could you walk us through, I mean, as someone that has served around the world, can you walk us through the calling that you felt God had on your life to not just go down the street in America, but to pack up
Yeah.
and live somewhere around the world.
I think it's obviously a both and.
Absolutely, 100%.
It's a both and. So with that said, though, there was a season that one of them weighed more than the other. So walk us through that.
So in a real live moment, even in the last few weeks, I was a part of a team that was in South Asia that was working among in a state of hundreds of millions of people, most of whom are without the gospel. Encountered a lady who had come to faith out of a Hindu background, and she's in her mid-30s. And I said, what did you think about Jesus before you became a believer? And her response really startled me. I'd heard of folks like this, but I'd never met anybody. And she said, I didn't think about Jesus at all. She said, I'd never heard of him.
Wow.
As a 30-year-old woman in a South Asian country, to articulate what is true of literally billions of people there, it's not that she had rejected Christ. She'd never heard him. And so I think that is what drove us initially to the nations, what has kept us going back to the nations. There is deep need here, but we have access to the gospel. There are places around the world where the name of Christ is yet to be known.
Absolutely. We'll continue more with that when we come back. So today's topic is missions and the call to go. And as we were talking about before the break, it isn't just a call down the street, down the hallway in your own home, a disciple making place
across the desk,
right. All of those things.
Well, I've got you, Andrew. I'd like to speak to you about something.
That's what I try to do. I mean, I work in a Christian nonprofit. It's a little bit easier to talk about Jesus. But when I was in the secular world, I would usually say, hey, there's something I want to talk to you about work. And that would trick them to come to me. And then I would talk about Jesus. And I felt like that
effective.
Was a good, I'm kidding. That is not. It's terrible training. That is not. Yeah. That is not how we share the gospel. Yeah, that's not what Tim is teaching his people.
To Jesus.
That's right.
That's
right.
Yeah.
Do you know where you're going when you die? And so as we ended the last segment, Tim, you were kind of walking us through the call to go, and you were talking about a conversation you had with someone that was in their 30s, and they said, "Not only did I not think about Jesus, I'd never even heard the name of Jesus."
Right. And so when you think about the fact that there are literally billions of people in the world that were in her same boat, that just have never heard, they don't know about a God who loves them. They don't know about his son taking the punishment for their sin. They feel deeply disconnected from their creator, but they don't know how to get back to him. But for me, really for our family, that's not when the calling started. As a young professional, late teens, early 20s, I went to Latin America. I was working for a law firm. You and I, Andrew, have talked about this. I have a degree in political science, which is useful for
It's very useful.
For Jeopardy. One day when I go on Jeopardy, I'm going to make a lot. That's right.
I tell people that we are scientists of the political sense.
That's exactly right. Yeah. So a pretty useless degree, but
it is.
You know, my parents were proud of me.
That's right.
But I ended up having to debate American foreign policy with every taxi driver I ever met in the Middle East. So it came in handy eventually. But I was working for a law firm. I was planning to go into politics and law and all of that. I had plans to rule the world. I really did. And after that trip, and we were hot and tired and doing construction, and we were building a church building and working with folks in abject poverty and showing the Jesus film and doing really good stuff. But it wasn't stuff I envisioned myself doing forever. But I noticed at the end of that week, I had been more content in that environment than anything I'd ever done before. And I was sitting in my Volkswagen Rabbit.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Unreal. It weighed 185 pounds.
Easily, yeah.
The entire vehicle.
Absolutely. You could just pick it up and turn it over. Changing the oil was super easy. But sitting at a traffic light, I remember the Spirit of God saying to my heart, "Are you willing to go to the ends of the earth and be a nobody for my name?"
Wow.
And honestly, my response was no. I'm not willing.
Yeah.
I've spent my whole life up to that point trying to be somebody. Yep. Being a nobody's not on my agenda. And I said, but would you change my heart? And that led me to through this season, not of being called to the nations, but being called to a savior, not being called to an assignment, but being called to Christ, not being called to a people, but to a person. And once that really happened in my heart and life, and I really just laid my life bare before the Lord, that changed everything about the trajectory that my life was on. Now, when I got off a plane in the middle of the heart of Africa, literally at the ends of the earth, I thought he wasn't kidding. Like, that wasn't just a test. That really was his plan. And that awakened my heart to this sense of lostness. But I think that is it. If the church gets super excited about missions but isn't super excited about Jesus, then we've simply invited them into a whole boatload of carnality.
Yeah, I love that. It just goes back to what we've spoken about so many times over the last several weeks, is that, you know, we can talk about marriage, or we can talk about civility, or we can talk about parenting, and we can give all these really wonderful tips and best practices in the same way. I know Tim could speak towards this, you know, even at Concord and churches around the country. We can have all kinds of wonderful plans, fantastic missions programs, and all kinds of wonderful partners, but at the heart of it, if our heart isn't turned towards the things of Jesus, then really, one, it's not only an empty battle, an uphill battle, but it's really just an empty pursuit. Mm-hmm. And so I love that. I love that it starts with Jesus, not some practical program.
And so as the, let's think about those that are listening to this show, those that are members or partners of different churches in our city, around the country, that are saying, okay, I
like
get it
that you said around the country, because
I think that's important.
I mean, there's thousands of listeners.
I mean, when I was in
Texas, Knoxville,
I listened to our old shows. And so technically a listener around
the
country.
That. Thank you.
I think it's important. That's why I'm a marketing guy. And so
aspirational.
And so as we look at that, and as people are listening, And they're saying, okay, I get it. You felt led, and you felt like the Lord was taking you to the Middle East or to somewhere around the world. They're listening to you, Jason, and saying, you know, the Lord has brought you to Knoxville to lead a church. How do we walk through that process of being open to where the Lord, you know, Lord's going to take you? I thought for a long time the path for me was senior pastor of a church, teaching pastor of a church. I felt like that. Very strongly. And then when I finally ended up at Hope, it was clear to me, no, this is where the Lord can use me anywhere, but this is where he has prepared me and built me for this position. And so let's walk the people through that process of trying to figure out, not to hear this show and go, okay, I'm going to talk to my pastor, I'm ready to go to the Middle East, but really walking through that process.
Yeah, for me, you know, so we planted Shoreline 6 years ago, and I had been doing a number of things before moving back to Knoxville, and one of those was that I was partnering with Lifeway Christian Resources, and I was traveling around the country and speaking to churches and ministry leaders and writing and things of that sort, And candidly, I had become really, really skeptical of most church planters, and especially church planters that were my age. At the time, I'm 40 now. At the time, I was 33, 34 years old, and I had seen way too many people plant churches for the wrong reasons. And so I'd seen people plant churches because they were, you know, they were mad at their pastor and wanted to do something down the street, or they thought they knew what true musical worship was, or what they didn't want to deal with committees or any of those things. And that's not the reason you plant a church. And so the idea that the Lord would have us come back to a city that we never thought we'd come back to, but then secondly, for us to plant a church in that city was very unique. And I will tell you, the reason we did it, and the reason that I think you planted a church, is because you have a passion for the gospel. And so we had spent 8 years in Nashville, and the Lord had done a lot to refine my understanding of the gospel, to refine my understanding of the church. So I believe that you have to have a passion for the gospel, and you have a passion for the community that you're trying to reach. And so you have a passion for a community and a passion for the gospel, and you want to see those things mesh together. And candidly, I just didn't have a heart for Knoxville for many years. We were released and had been in Nashville, but the Lord began to bring relationships back into our path, and we began to see people in a season of hardship. And there was just a number of things that began to break my heart. The Spirit of God was working within me, and I had a heart for these people and a heart for His gospel, and wanted to see that combined. And so that's why we planted. I would imagine it's fairly similar for you on the other end of the world.
Right. And I think that goes back to your original question about around the street or in the neighborhood. When that is, when you feel this abiding sense of doing whatever you're doing, whether it's an occupation outside of a ministerial position, or that is as a pastor or teacher or leader in the church, the only compelling and true force behind that is a call of God on your life, that this is the path that He wants me to walk. And you said, how do we do this? How do we help the church, instruct the church? And I think when we look at the life of Pastor Brunson in Turkey, this had to be, again, we don't know everything about the details, but the compelling force behind him, Luke 9:23, when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, die to himself, and follow me. So often we talk, and I think we misuse the word calling. We've applied it to absolutely everything that we feel like God wants us to do. But every believer around the world, no matter their ethnicity, nationality, or location, has the same calling, and that is to follow Christ. How Jason follows Christ as a pastor of Shoreline, how you follow Christ as a director of Hope Resource Center, how I follow Christ as a mission pastor is going to look different. It's going to look different for all of us because of the task that God has given us to do, but the calling is the same, and that is to follow Him.
Yeah.
And obedience and death. It's a call to die to myself so that He can live through me.
That's right. The three of us, we all are connected to churches that are Baptist in denomination. Mm-hmm. We certainly don't fly that flag highest. We ultimately have our allegiance to Jesus. But I think that maybe one of the things that we've done in the Baptist church is at times we've not given enough attention to the work of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah. And this is one of those things. Like, do we see specifically in the Scripture the Lord says, go to this place or to that place? Well, in some broad generalities, yes. But for our individual life, we have to walk in step with the Spirit. If He says, go across the street, go across the street. If He says, go across the nations, then go do it.
And that's what we want to pick up when we come back is how, let's say a business person's listening to this and they're going, what does that mean for me? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. But what does that mean for the business people in the marketplace of taking Jesus to the nations? We'll talk when we come back. So today's topic is going, sending, and really, frankly, the Great Commission. And so as we look at that from a standpoint, sitting here, I lead a Christian nonprofit. Jason, you're a lead pastor at a church. Tim, you are kind of heading up the missions side and outreach side over at Concord.
I think it's worth noting that we're, you know, approximately halfway through the show, and it feels exponentially better than past shows. And there's a variable that is in play, which is Tim.
That's true.
You're welcome.
And, that's true.
And
we did add somebody.
I think that is
maybe we should have thought that through a little bit better.
That's a strong indictment on you and I.
Because what I don't want to happen, and I'll just be honest, is I don't want people to listen to this and go, from here on out, well, where's Tim? Well, I don't understand. That one week, it was like awesome.
Yeah.
And now Tim's not there, and and what are we doing? Right. Yeah, that's a concern.
So anyways,
that's a concern.
It's legitimate. Honestly.
That is a concern of mine, and just being trying to be transparent.
Thank you for voicing that.
And so as we look at this, and as we ended the last segment, we were talking about there's probably people listening to this, and maybe we were even in that boat at some point of going, what's God's plan on my life? Where do I need to go? What do I need to be doing? And so there's probably people out there going, look, I'm not called. I don't feel a sense that I need to be preaching or teaching and working at a church. But there's probably business people out there, or like you were talking about, Tim, of going into law or something like that. And you can use those giftings. And not to be secretive, but use those giftings to go around the world, to go to places in the world, and then have opportunities to talk about Jesus and to be the gospel and talk about the gospel to folks. And so what does that look like from, as y'all are pastors at churches, at your people listening and hearing about this, not just on the show, but also in the pews and in the chairs on Sunday morning, how do they look at that and take it and go, okay, not just overseas, but even here in Knoxville, that's what it needs to look like. That's what my life needs to look like.
So in the mission realm, I worked for the International Mission Board, which is, we reference being Southern Baptist. That's the missionary arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. Right now, the IMB is the largest missionary sending agency in the world with about 4,000 mission personnel. Like, that sounds like a big number, except that there are 16 million Southern Baptists. And so, like, that's a drop in the bucket. So often when we would look at that number and feel like, in every way we were failing. And candidly, I would say that in eternity, Southern Baptists will have to give an account for why so many have done so little with so much. I mean, that is a reality. However, the other reality is that there are also millions of let's just take Southern Baptists. Then we have lots of other Great Commission believing brothers and sisters in Christ. There are millions of them scattered around the world working for Shell Oil, working for United Airlines, working for universities teaching English, that are using their education and their profession as an entree into a culture. What sometimes they miss the opportunity to do is to see themselves also as an ambassador of Christ. And so our deep burden at Concord, and I know from other churches across the city, and this is a very live conversation going on, is how do we equip those people in the same way we would equip someone who comes to me to say, hey, Tim, I feel like our family is supposed to relocate as missionaries to X, Y, or Z country. Like, that, there's a lot that goes into how we prepare them and what we teach them about what church means and about what the scriptures say and how to make disciples. When someone comes and says, hey, I'm moving with my company to the Middle East or with my company to Latin America, and we're going to miss you guys. Do we have the same thought as a church of, hey, we're going to send them out. We're going to celebrate them. We're going to equip them. We're going to train them. And that is just now something that is really rising up to say, how do we use these occupations, this marketplace environment, as a bridge to the gospel? I think that is the new wave. And this isn't new, really. The Moravians did this several hundred years ago of going out as business professionals around the world. I think we're just now catching up to that because we have had this very exalted view of the professional missionary, the professional church planner, the professional pastor. What we really need are people that sit in the pew every week who are like, well, I guess my contribution is to give and to sing and to pray when it's appropriate, as opposed to saying, okay, I am an ambassador of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And we see that in the New Testament. Paul was a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. That there were examples of professional people who lived on mission.
I think there's a lot of freedom in that. There's freedom in that from a couple different perspectives. One is, I do believe that there are a number of people who are absolutely gifted business people. They are teachers. They are entrepreneurs. And they have sensed a call to the nations. And they've thought, oh, well, that means I've got to give up all of those giftings and passions and interests to then become a worship leader and learn international music and do that, you know, like, oh gosh. And then on the same way, there are all kinds of pastors who have felt some call to the nations and said, well, I guess I have to become a business person because I can't be a pastor in it. Right. Well, what it allows people to do is to be who they are, where God's calling them to be, and really work in their wheelhouse for the glory of God. And that brings a lot of freedom, for sure.
It does bring freedom and also brings application. Andrew, you brought this up a minute ago of how do we live the gospel here?
Yeah.
Why would we prepare a business professional go overseas to live out the gospel in their context while ignoring that same business professional who's going to stay in Knoxville the rest of his life. Like, he needs to see himself, that teacher needs to see herself, that realtor needs to see herself in the same kind of sentness that a missionary would. And again, that's on the church to equip. I mean, that is the role of the church, to equip the body for the work of gospel ministry, for the building up of the body, that we might not be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4 says it. That would be our charge as the church, to equip the body for all that God has called the body to
do. One of the first questions I'll ask people when you know, they'll say, hey, I sense God's calling me to Botswana, you know, whatever it may be. So have you ever been to Botswana? You know, well, no. Okay. So have you been to that part of the world? Well, no, not really. And obviously God's call can be bigger than our experiences and things of that sort. And so I can give maybe a pass at times to those questions, but then I'll say, so are you sharing the gospel with anyone here in the United States? Well, or tell me who you've led to Christ over the last 8 months, or tell me an intentional gospel relationship that you're in. And when I start getting nosed to those questions for lack of pastoral, attackness, I'll usually say you're not called.
Right.
You know, you're like, let's focus on this right now. I think the Lord is prompting in you a call to share the gospel, period. And then we can talk about Botswana down the road.
Yeah, and what we have to do as Christians is understand too that I mean, that's why we talk about between Sundays, is because as Christians, we cannot divorce ourselves from our faith. That is, that our identity is, I make jokes all the time about being a redhead. That's not my identity. That's not, my identity needs to be.
Your identity is obviously in the beard.
Exactly. I mean, that was what I was going with.
Okay.
And the show is sponsored by the color plaid.
And because every picture I've ever seen of Jesus, he was a redhead with blue eyes and a beard. So there's that as well, which I'm pretty confident is not what he actually looked like. But as we look at that and say, okay, that means that in my workplace, that I'm just naturally, I used to have conversations with people and say, if I went to your place of business and I said, tell me about so-and-so, what are they going to tell me? He's a Vols fan. He loves his wife. He loves his children. He's angry. He's bitter. Like, any point are they going to say, man, he loves Jesus.
Yeah.
Because even non-Christians, even people that don't believe like us should be able to label you. And what I usually get is, no, they'll probably tell you, well, he's a Democrat, he's a Republican, he's this, he's that. And maybe somewhere along the way he goes to church. And so what we have to be as believers, you know, even non-pastors, I guess, so to say, is people that identify with Christ. And that should be seen, not just our actions, but because there's a lot of people I run into that are good people, they do good things, but they're not doing it for Jesus.
Right.
But our words need to match that as well. And so what are, when we find ourselves in those contexts, again, whether that's in the States or around the world, we have to be a people that there's just no division that, between our faith and our identity, who we are. We are not just bearing the image of our Creator because He created us, but we also have something so much greater that we look to the cross and to an empty tomb that brings about salvation. And then the sanctification process that continues in our life, people should be seeing that. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to agree with you and that you're going to save everybody that you come across. But what it does mean is they're going to look and say, yeah, there's something different with Him.
Yeah. I wonder on this, I wonder how many of our listeners or just general people out there, you know, look at a story like this Andrew Brunson situation and say, well, he shouldn't have been in Turkey. He shouldn't have, if it's against the law to be sharing the gospel, then he shouldn't have been there. And we're glad he's out, but it sits on him a little bit. And obviously we see those scenarios played out internationally in closed countries, but there is even the dynamic in my own neighborhood. Hey, don't go door to door. You know, there's, these type things that exist. Tim, speak to us a little bit about how we reconcile that, you know, that tension.
And Tim, we'll do that. We'll let you answer that when we come back.
Sounds good.
So as good broadcasters do, we ended the last segment with a question.
Wait, are you?
And
did you just group us in the
good
broadcasters?
I did. And we ended it with a question.
Yes.
And that's what we call a cliffhanger. So that means you had to come back after the break because you're like, what in the world are they going to do? And what are they going to say? And how are they going to answer that?
Unfortunately, Tim has left.
And, yeah,
I'm just joking. He's still here.
And so we don't have time for it. But, man, thanks so much for listening.
Appreciate you tuning in. Yeah.
And so yeah, Jason asked, you know, there are some people maybe looking at the story of Pastor Brunson and saying, well, maybe he shouldn't have been there. Like, we are glad that he got back and is safe and he's with his family. But what about the dangerous places around the world that may say it is unlawful to preach the gospel? And we know there's people in China right now that are having underground churches and things like that. Speak to that a little bit for those that are curious about that.
Yeah, so as believers, we're really quick to talk about counting the cost. But our brothers and sisters around the world aren't just counting it. They're paying it. And at some point, we've made that pretty clear distinction that if the cost is too high, then, well, it is, in fact, just too high. If it's going to cost inconvenience or it's going to cost discomfort or an imposition to my children's education or I don't get air conditioning or I have to drive on dirt roads, then it's too much. And you just don't see those qualifications in Scripture. The command to every follower of Christ is to go and make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, and the promise is that he's with us always, even to the ends of the earth, and so, or to the ends of the age. And so is the calling to, again, to every believer everywhere. And it's not with it. You go and make disciples if it's easy. Go and make disciples if it's close. Go and make disciples if your parents are okay with it. Go and make disciples if there's air conditioning. Go and make disciples
If the government supports it.
And so that's often where we land, because if there's opposition, then we say, well, okay, then we can count that out. And yet, all throughout the Scriptures, the Scriptures were written to a church living in opposition. And to a church living in opposition, they were told to respect those in authority over them, to pray for those who ruled over them. Paul wrote his letters from prison. So this was not someone who got to take a pass because it was difficult or because the government objected to what he was teaching. And in fact, that had no bearing on the way that he was to behave. And it's so often we look at, well, that's good for Paul, but what about me? I mean, I'm no Paul. Well, right. Okay. But what about John Mark? Honestly, I don't know a missionary in the world who would see themselves as the Paul of this country or that particular people. But John Mark's someone we can all identify with, who started and for whatever reason, the intimation is that he fell away from this task. That is the temptation for every missionary, every cross-cultural worker everywhere, is to at some point say, this is too hard. It's not what I signed up for, but you see him coming back. You see him walking in grace. You see at the end of Paul's life him saying, John Mark is useful to me. So he didn't tap out for good. He did for a season, but there is a restoration that takes place between him and Paul. And that is that call to obedience. And that is what we are mobilizing people to. That is what the Scriptures call us to, is to obedience, whatever that looks like in our lives and in our journey and our pilgrimage with the Lord. But the resistance of a government doesn't give us a pass on obedience.
Right.
Resistance from a government doesn't give our churches, like people will say that to me as the mission pastor, it's not safe to send our people to X, Y, or Z country. Again, safety is not our objective. Thank God. I mean, we so far, all of our teams, they may have encountered some difficulty from time to time, but they have been, quote, safe.
Yeah.
People have said, well, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I think that is a cosmic misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God.
Exactly.
Sometimes it's a really dangerous place to be, but it's the right place to be is in the center of God's will. And that's what he's calling his people to, is rightness, because in the center of his will, he's also there.
Yeah.
And his presence is there. His spirit is there. He said, when you encounter that opposition, I'll give you the words to say. I'll tell you where to go. I'll tell you who to go to. I'll send you to a person of peace, to a household of peace. All those things are in Scripture. And if we take Scripture at its truth, if we walk into the truth of Scripture, then that calls us to walk into sacrifice and to walk into surrender.
And so as we finish up, we have like 30 seconds. And Tim, that was great. And I think this is an important conversation that doesn't end with 42 minutes of three really good looking dudes talking about it. I don't think that's where we end this conversation. But I do think it's important that we look at this in our own lives.
I think three is probably an exaggeration.
Yeah. Well, sorry. I don't think
probably closer to zero. But I'm going to give one to Tim.
Thank you. Okay.
But what a great conversation. Thank you so much, Tim, for joining us. And of course, Jason and I will be back next week. And who knows? Maybe we'll have another friend or foe. Maybe even a foe next week. And we'll talk to you next week.
They're taking applications.
that the Lord is fine.